Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heavenbound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds and preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road.
It's great to have all of our listeners with us today, and looking back over this past Sunday, Jason was preaching for us in the morning service that's available on our website. He talked about the compass points for life and took it from the book of Proverbs chapter 1, where the proverb just begins by talking about godly wisdom and the need for a compass in our life. And so, first of all, Jason, let's walk through the sermon as you preached it, and then let's go back and kind of look at some different layers here.
Sure. For the last several years, on Saturdays, our daily Bible reading program has taken us through the book of Proverbs. We read one of those chapters every weekend, and a couple of weekends ago, we wrapped up with chapter 31. That leads us back to Proverbs chapter 1. And I thought it might be a good idea just to remind us what a treasure trove there is right in the heart of our Bibles. I don't know how you spend your Saturday, what you scroll or watch or how you spend your time. There are very few things, I believe with all of my heart, that are more valuable than opening our hearts to God and his wisdom. And so really the bulk of the sermon just came from Proverbs chapter 1 verses 2 through 6, where Solomon, of course, we know from the Old Testament, he is blessed by God with incredible wisdom, wisdom that people would travel from a very long ways away to hear. And of course, we've got bits of that captured in this book. He gives us a kind of mission statement beginning in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And so we just worked our way through that. We began by noticing the verbs. God wants to help us know and understand and receive certain things. Well, what are those things? Wisdom. We described that as right character and instruction, the right posture or the right attitude, insight, right thinking, instruction, right living. And of course, he describes it as wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity. Prudence, that's right perspective. And finally, knowledge and discretion, that puts us on the right trajectory. And we just took that foundation and in the last few minutes offered from chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 a couple of basic compass points for life. We described north as Proverbs 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We described south as really verse 10 of Proverbs 1. If sinners entice you, do not consent. East we described as, in terms of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And finally, west, from Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Just basic compass points for life.
What's interesting, kind of folded in this, in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction. And that just kind of follows the next several chapters, father advising his son what to do. And so that leads us to our, really the premise behind all this, and that is, why do we need a compass?
Yeah.
You know, when you get on Facebook or you Google something, you get all these things, you know, 10 things you need to do before you retire. this is the worst foods to eat, or here's places that are the best places to vacation. And we are bombarded with all this information about here's what you need to do. why can't a guy just say, well, here, I'm just going to do what I feel like doing?
Yeah, yeah. You know, we don't use physical compasses very often anymore deliberately. Now, we do, of course. Even your smartphone has a compass app where you can rotate and you can tell which direction you are heading. If you ever use GPS, of course, that is just a very fancy digital compass. But a compass is a guide. It orients you, okay, this is where you are. Where do you need to go? Where do you want to go? And of course, we need a compass because the Bible in no uncertain terms describes us apart from God as lost, as in darkness, as slaves that are in need of redemption. It is no secret that the Bible paints God as perfectly able to save, but it is our sins and our iniquities that create a separation between us and God. Of course, God has provided what is necessary to bridge that gap, and then he has provided this incredible written revelation that leads us to a heavenly eternal home with him. But just like a compass is only going to do you good if you use it as a reference point and you subject yourself to its objective input, well, same thing with the Bible. I need more than just to own a physical copy of the Bible. I even need more than to periodically read the Bible. I need to use the Bible as my compass point that tells me where I am, where I need to go, and how to get there.
Yeah, and throughout the Bible, God tells us it's not within ourselves to direct our steps.
Yeah.
And the history of the Bible and the history of mankind shows us this. At the end of the book of Judges, there's that statement, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, they weren't doing the right things. They just did what felt right or what was easy for them. There was a time when ancient Israel said, give us a king. That wasn't a good choice. And so we see within there that when we just do what is easy, and that's a course a lot of people follow. I just want whatever is easy in life or whatever I feel like doing, and that usually means whatever makes me happy, that oftentimes doesn't lead us to God. And so God is the one who knows what we need, and that's why this concept of a guide or a compass coming from heaven is so valuable for us. Left to ourselves, we're not going to make it because we're not going to follow the right way. And that's invaluable for us to understand. At the very beginning of your lesson, you use this concept of a skill.
Right.
You say you define the book of Proverbs as God breathed wisdom so we might learn to live with skill. Now, when we hear that, you know, we might think of a musician and somebody's playing the piano or guitar and we're listening to that and think, well, I can't do that because I don't have the skill.
Right.
Or we may go to an art museum and we look at some painting or a sculpture and say, man, that's incredible. We can even look on YouTube and I've done that before. You know, something's broken. Here's how you fix it. And about 30 seconds into that, you think, I can't do that, or I don't have those tools. That's beyond me. I don't have that skill.
Yeah.
So explain that to us.
Yeah, well, a skill is something more often than not, I think we would agree, is learned. Now, we might be born with certain aptitudes or talents, but we understand when God talks about wisdom, I'm not born with it, right? I don't inherit it because my parents listened to God. Maybe they set me a very good example. They recommended, they modeled what it means to live with wisdom. But I can't buy this. I can't download it. It is something that is learned, right? No one can learn it for me. It is intensely personal. It takes practice. A lot of times when we think of learning a skill, perhaps we think of having a mentor and then being the mentee who watches as someone does this and then slowly teaches us to do this. More than anything, when I think of God-breathed wisdom as skill, It is deliberate, right? I need more than just to read Proverbs 1 through 31, and then, okay, now I'm unleashed into the world full of godly wisdom, and I'm just always going to do the wise thing. No, this is a skill that needs to be practiced. I have to bring my heart to this and in fact treat this as more valuable than gold or silver. This father to his son counsels him in the first few chapters. But the more that I practice it, the more I set my mind on this wisdom and seek to embody that in the world, the more I grow in wisdom. That's the way I think that God-breathed wisdom is the path to living life, not just floating, not bouncing from here to there, but living it with skill.
Yeah, and it points to a specific destination,
yeah,
a purpose or a direction. And we see that in other avenues of life. I mean, if you're a freshman in college and you want to get that four-year degree, there's certain classes you have to take to get that degree. You may look at all the classes that or all the programs that this college or university offers and think, man, it'd be cool to take bowling, and it's going to be cool to do this and cool to do that. And you can spend 4 years chasing all those little rabbits, but at the end, you're not going to have a degree, and you've spent a lot of money. And so the idea of following this God-given wisdom is it's a purpose in life. It's a direction, and it helps us with that. And I think coming with that, not only do we get that skill from God's word, but we get that skill from looking at each other. That helps us too. That's a value of a fellowship, is that we see others who have been doing this a little bit longer than we have, or we see others who are a little bit ahead of us in the spiritual maturity. And we see the choices they're making. We see the decisions that they have. We see their habits. And that helps us to shape our hearts to kind of get that as God wants us to. And that's just very important to do those concepts. In this lesson, you talked about receiving instruction, and again, the right living, it came with that. And your points under that was to have wise dealing or the right behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And with equity, you talked about how we need to treat others.
Yeah.
We hear that word a lot today, equity, and sometimes it brings a bad idea to some people's minds. And so what do you mean by that?
Yeah. You know, I think if you read the book of Proverbs, one of the principles, especially culturally, historically, that is coupled with equity is the idea of having balances. You'll read throughout Proverbs and even some in the prophets, the idea of having just or right balances, and how a deceitful person, for instance, a deceitful merchant might say, okay, well, you're buying a pound of this spice, we would say in our own culture, and he would have what he says is a pound. We might just look at it as some sort of a weight, some sort of a rock, and he would put that on one side, and then he would measure out the spice on the other. Well, what happens if you pay for a pound, but his balancing weight is just 3/4 of a pound? Well, he hasn't been honest with you, right? That is not an equal trade. That is not a fair or a just or a righteous trade. And that's the way we see this depicted throughout the book of Proverbs. What if we bring that into everyday life? Well, when my Creator talks about equity, he's talking about, all right, if he puts my heart in the balances, what does he see there? Is it lined up with the way that he would have me to live? How he would have me to honor him? How he would have me to treat my neighbor, even to treat my enemy? Equity just means lining up with some sort of a standard. And of course, Proverbs is full of wisdom as to how to line my heart, my attitude, my life up with the wise standard that God has provided.
And I love that expression, how we should treat other people, because yep. Book of James deals with the idea of favoritism. Somebody walks in and they're wearing fine clothes. You tell they're wealthy. You treat them with special occasion. Somebody comes in dressed shabby. He's poor. You say, sit here on the floor. That is favoritism. Yeah. And God has no place for that. Jesus Christ really showed how that wasn't working. He went with people that no one else would go with. You find them in Samaria. You find them at the home of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Over and over, Jesus was treating all people the same. And that's a quality of the heart that we need to have and appreciate so much. Well, as you talked about character, what always comes to my mind is what builds or shapes our character.
Yeah, I mean, character, when the Bible talks about that, as I understand it, it is something that ought to be moldable, right? Especially you go back to the prophecy of Jeremiah and you hear God compared to a potter and human beings compared to clay. And the potter is not happy when that clay is hardened and not moldable. Well, from the very beginning of our lives, character is who we are on the inside, right? It's who we really are, even when no one is around or we're only around people who couldn't care any less about God. We're far away from the righteous. Maybe we're out of town. We're in a situation. Think of Joseph, for instance, young Joseph in Genesis, long ways away from home, and a powerful woman tempts him towards immorality. A lot like we read in the early chapters of Proverbs, right? Character is shaped by all sorts of influences. We talked a little in the sermon about how this world pushes and pulls and tugs, and if we're not careful, our characters get shaped. The character of our children is being shaped. Key to all of this is allowing God to be that potter. There are going to be times when we are tempted. It's not wrong in and of itself to be tempted. Maybe I'm putting myself in situations very unwisely where I know temptations are going to come. And, well, Proverbs has a lot to say about that. But character is just who I am on the inside. My perspective, my priorities, my hopes, my dreams, all of that that comes to form what Proverbs 4 described as the issues of life. And all of that, every aspect of us needs to be under that guiding, shaping hand of God.
So what do you say to a person who says, well, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. You know, my dad was this way. My parents were this way. And that's just the way I am. You're expecting me to do something I just can't do because that's just not the way I am.
Yeah. Well, I would encourage such a person to go back and read maybe those first few verses of Proverbs chapter 2, where we didn't spend a lot of time here in the sermon, but the call in Proverbs 2 verse 2 is to make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight, if you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. He goes on to describe how the Lord gives wisdom. Notice there, not a word about the past, not a word about my family tree. Now, certainly those have been shaping influences, but God is to be the greatest shaping influence of all. We've all had things that have warped us. We all have cracks in our character, things that need to be reshaped and repaired and healed and all of that. This is a question of whether or not I will allow God to do that work He is willing and wants to do.
You're much kinder than I am. Somebody say that to me, I just say, you are that way because you chose to be that way.
Okay.
And that's what life is. I mean, You know, maybe your dad never forgave. Maybe you have parents that never said, I love you. And you think, well, that's just the way they are. That's the way I am. No, you choose to be that way.
Yeah.
You make your marriage the way you make your marriage. You make a church the way the church is. And so when the person just says, that's the way I am, well, that's the wrong answer. You can change. And we see it all through the scriptures. A stubborn person can become humble. Somebody who's a skinflint can become generous. Somebody who's selfish can become selfless and giving. And so, you know, that idea that, well, that's just the way I am, that's just an excuse for not doing what Jesus says. And the power of the scriptures show us that if I open my heart, and as you said, we've got that heart that's like that soft clay, like that Play-Doh, mm-hmm. that you can mold and shape. We can do that. But when we leave that lid off Play-Doh for a couple of days, that stuff becomes real hard, and you just got to toss it away. And so we got to see that it's through the scriptures. We read that, and we see ourselves in these verses. That makes all the difference as we think about that. Well, as we wrap up this up, you ended in Proverbs 4:23. About keeping your heart with all vigilance or all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life.
Yeah.
How do we guard our hearts?
Yeah. You know, that word keep, we think of that maybe most naturally in 2024 as a verb. It was in Old English a noun to describe a fortress, right? A keep was the innermost part of a fortress. And that's what's being described here. Guard your heart. Well, we could have an entire episode, multiple episodes about that. But I would just say, look around at the context. Just before this, in verse 20, he says, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. How do I guard my heart? I listen to the right source. Verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. How do I guard my heart? Well, I meditate on God's wisdom. I meditate on his good will for my life. Verse 22, they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. That's when he says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Then in verse 24, he says, there are things that have to be put away. Don't allow crooked speech to be who you are on the inside. Put devious talk from you. And then verse 25, he talks about a focal point, right? Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Verse 26, we've got to learn to think before we act. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. And then verse 27, basically stay on the path. Don't swerve, he says, to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So how do I guard my heart? Well, I fill it with God's word. I get out of the heart what dishonors him, what's going to get me off of that path. And then I feed myself day by day with his wisdom.
Absolutely. The New American Standard uses the phrase, watch over your heart.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's a phrase we use in our culture, you are what you eat. I guess I'd be a giant M&M, I guess, because that's what I eat. But that's true. I mean, what are you reading? Who's influencing your life? Why are you watching? Why are you reading? All those things have an impact to my heart. And so if I'm pouring in junk, then it should not be a surprise that my heart is junk and I don't know which direction I'm going. But if I'm pouring in the pure word of God, I'm pouring in righteousness and godliness, all the attributes God wants me to have, then I'm going to find this compass and I'm going to follow this compass and it will make the biggest difference in my life. And so God doesn't just say, I'll take care of you. Just go on down the road, pat you on the head and just say, go to work, go to school. I got you. And no, he tells us the responsibility falls upon us to keep our hearts or to watch our hearts. So every day we got to do that. And, you know, if you're somebody that's serious about a diet, you're not going to be eating M&Ms like I do, okay? You're going to watch that. If you're someone serious about a financial plan, you don't want to retire broke, then you're going to watch your dollars and you're going to invest those dollars. I'm a yard freak, so we're getting to the point where we're mowing our yards, and when those little dandelions pop up, man, I nuke them. I nuke them. Why? Because I watch over that yard. It's the same thing with your heart. If you want a pure heart, a godly heart, you got to watch over it. And that's our responsibility. That is in our laps and what we need to do.
I appreciate the opportunity to revisit it with you, Roger. Definitely appreciate the questions. We've got the opportunity to feed our hearts, of course, this evening. It's Wednesday. We'll be gathering, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock p.m., and you're going to be teaching in the auditorium.
Yes, we are doing our class on expectations, and we're going to open up the door on grace. That's a difficult topic, and we want to talk about the expectations of grace.
In our Building Blocks track of studies, we're in a little five-part series exploring what is the Lord's Supper. Last week, we looked at its Old Testament roots. Tonight, Lord willing, at 7 o'clock p.m., we'll talk about how it is a memorial. We all know what memorials are, but it's a memorial that we participate in. And so we would love to have you join us for one of those classes. Of course, we have classes for all ages, and we would love to have you take advantage of that opportunity. Roger, Lord willing, this Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., you're going to be preaching.
Yes, and we're going to begin a lesson about evangelism, and we're going to talk about how every person matters and just walk through some basic concepts of about evangelism.
Excellent. At 5 o'clock p.m., I've got the opportunity. Our daily Bible reading schedule has taken us into the book of Isaiah. We are more than two-thirds of the way through Isaiah, but of course, as our Bibles are laid out, it is the first, Isaiah is the first of a series of prophets in the Old Testament. And what I plan to do Sunday evening is just to look at some of the major messages from these Old Testament prophets, maybe helping us get the big idea of what God was doing through these prophets and what it has to do with us. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. It would be great to see you tonight at 7 o'clock p.m. We're already looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.